Get your outlines out that you handed on the way in. It's funny, I was standing in the back and I'm watching how we're running on Facebook now. I remember when we first started broadcasting live, it was a big deal. Like, really not many people knew how to do a live broadcast, and we did it because my brother Mark was in the hospital with leukemia and he was missing church, and they found a way to do that. And we even had a whole article published in Christianity Today about with Westbridge and how we were broadcasting live. It's like, wow, we were the cutting edge of technology. Now you just pick up your phone, boop, Facebook, hit live, and we're running, and everybody's seeing it wherever they want to go. And I know they're watching us tonight in Florida for sure. Hello, De Benedettos. We're glad you're with us, all right? I'm sorry you missed tonight. Everybody got a free $100 when they came in tonight. So bad night to miss, but you have a good time down there. Glad you're there. Glad you're here with us. And more people have been actually watching on Facebook. So we're glad we have that up and running, even though we went over our data last month. That's okay. We'll make it work. Now, before we enter into this next section of Jesus's famous Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand the flow and the progression of Jesus's message. Now, he starts, and we saw this, he starts by really checking his listeners into a spiritual boot camp, where they learn and train how to be God warriors. And now in this next movement that we're heading into, Jesus will hand his listeners, us, our marching orders. And he will give us our mission. He will then continue through this sermon as we will study in the weeks to follow. Eventually, he will even walk us through the war's end and each warrior's glorious payoff. That's the flow. That's how this whole thing moves. And that's why Jesus began his sermon speaking to everyday people's everyday struggles and showing them the way to personal fulfillment and to spiritual success and to godly strength. Jesus spoke to and he explained times of mourning and times of persecution and times of personal struggle. And he taught his listeners how to focus their attention on the right things. This boot camp of the Beatitudes, the how to be happy sentences, this boot camp taught them to focus on being humble, to focus on being peacemakers in relationships, to focus on showing mercy, and to focus on fighting for righteousness and protecting purity in their lives. Now, all these teachings and insights of Jesus can really be put under the heading called My Spiritual and Emotional Health. And that is because we need to come back to these over and over again. And we will be effective if we are fit and if we are healthy spiritually. And that's really point one about the Beatitudes that we studied. The Beatitudes develop one's spiritual and emotional health. Here's how you can picture this. Here's what they are to do. Think of it as a stovetop that has 9 burners with a pot of water on each one of these 9 burners. Now, our goal is to keep the flame high under each pot and keep everything cooking nicely. But that goal is only achieved if we constantly evaluate each flame and see what's dying down and what needs to be turned up. Sometimes we look out at our burners and our mercy is starting to dwindle. Or maybe our willingness to love, maybe that dwindles. Other times it's our commitment to purity that begins to erode and it stops boiling our pot. And other times it can be a reluctance to forgive that allows our peacemaking pot to lose its heat. You see, the Beatitudes are something that we need to memorize those and use them as a continuing checklist of our personal, spiritual, and emotional health. And Jesus was smart. He was so smart to lead off with this because our relationship with God is going to be this ever-expanding adventure. Number one in this adventure, though, is getting yourself right. Being a competent God follower. Being functional in your life skills. being capable in the face of struggle and being effective in embracing what's healthy in our world, the world around us, and forcefully pushing away what will bring about dysfunction in our lives, what will bring about heartache, what will bring about despair. We push that out. Now, when we're first saved, we don't know these insights that Jesus has just taught, these Beatitudes. So we welcome these fixes into our life. But Jesus hasn't just left these teachings for new believers. These instructions are, and guidelines are ongoing, and they are just as important, even imperative, for seasoned God followers. But gang, let me show you the problem Christianity has faced way back since its inception. It's a problem Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to address in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23. You say, everything is permitted, but not everything is good for us. You say, everything is permitted, but not everything builds us up. We should not look for our own interests. Instead, we should look out for the interests of others. See, gang, the problem Paul had to address with the Corinthian God followers was that these God followers take their freedom in Christ and God's inexhaustible grace as permission to do as ever they please. Instead of diligently keeping the flame under each of their God instruction pots, instead of keeping that flame hot, they start to pay no attention to it. And what would keep them spiritually and emotionally healthy starts to dwindle. They don't hunger for righteousness. Instead, they let that flame out. Purity dwindles, becoming, that's optional. Or at very best, it's arbitrary. And the peacemaking ember that they have grows cold. And their relationship fixes that they normally were working on, well, they just leave those fixes to somebody else. See, the problem with the Corinthian church there is that they put more regard and value into God's understanding and God's sympathy than they do respecting and striving for his instructions on how they should be living virtuously, how they should be living spotlessly, and how they should be living uprightly and perfectly. The question that these Corinthian God followers ask is, hey, what will God allow? Or what will God be okay with? And what will God be willing to forgive? Instead of asking questions like, what pleases God the most? And what in my life would advance his agenda the most? What will raise the flame under my purity, under my mercy, and under my righteousness? Paul wrote to the Corinthian God followers, you say everything's permitted, but not everything's good for us. Again, you say everything's permitted, but not everything builds us up. We should not look out for our own interests. Instead, we should look out for the interests of others. And gang, we need to put God at the top of that list of others. We need to look out for his interests more than our own. God gives us the Beatitudes so we will not slide into becoming casual Christians. Casual Christians who ask our friends for their opinion, but we neglect to ever ask God for his opinion on the matter. Jesus gives us the Beatitudes so we will not slide into being carnal Christians. Carnal Christians who do not see sinful actions, we do not see filthy talk, and we do not see vile imagery as anything harmful at all to our spirit. Gang, the Beatitudes call us to take our spiritual life seriously, to strive for absolute holiness, and to protect and nurture godliness in our lives. And now we move to the why question. Why does God tell us to keep the flame hot under all those pots on our spiritual stovetop? Why? why does God, Jesus himself, call us to this life of perfection? Why does he call us to a life of spotlessness and a life of faultless living? Why does Jesus want us to have functional life skills, to be capable in the face of struggle? And why does he want us to embrace what's healthy in our world while forcefully pushing away what will bring us any kind of dysfunction, meaning heartache and despair? Why are we expected by God to make great life choices, the best decisions, and wise selections? The answer is in the next few words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out. It'll be trampled underfoot as worthless. Why did Jesus want us to have nine flames hot? Because you are the light of the world, he says. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father. In verse 13, Jesus exclaims that each of us, he explains this to each of us, that your life, my life, Jesus is telling us, your life, my life, is about way more than just you. Your spiritual health is about way more than you experiencing joy and fulfillment. Your godly life skills are about way more than just your spiritual journey. Your life, my life, are expected by God to influence the world around us. Point two, God has constructed your spiritual health to draw people to his kingdom. God has constructed our spiritual health for an additional purpose, and that purpose is to draw people to his kingdom. Did you catch that? The Beatitudes are certainly about our joy. They are certainly about our fulfillment, but God has an additional purpose for us living the Beatitudes, for us keeping the flame hot under all nine of those pots. And that is having our spiritually healthy life draw people to the kingdom. Jesus says, you're going to be the salt that I send into the earth. Salt's purpose is to influence what it is put on to make it better. That's what salt does. Put salt on French fries, and it makes those French fries better. It seasons it. It influences it. Put salt on meat, and it can influence how long it stays good. That's what they used it for in the Bible. Put salt on an infection, and it can disinfect it. Salt, when it's good, is a tremendous influencer. Not long ago, my two boys and I were invited to a friend's house for dinner. These people rolled out the red carpet for us. I mean, they gave us fresh hors d'oeuvres, delicious desserts, but the main attraction was the entree. Filet mignon. Yeah, filet mignon cooked to perfection. He put it on the grill. It was cold that night too. But our host went out to that grill, grilled this filet mignon to perfection. And gang, I'm not talking about medallions. I'm not even talking a 10-ounce filet. No way. My host family put out these giant, melt-in-your-mouth delicacies. Now, I do a little bit of cooking myself. And these filet mignons were better than any I had ever had in my entire life. Better. So I asked my host, I said, how did you season those? He said, oh, just a little salt, maybe a shot of pepper, a little bit of salt. That's it. Now, all I could think of was, well, that must be some tremendous salt, because my boys were licking the plates. They were licking the plates like they were ravenous junkyard dogs looking for another one of those big fillets. Well, Jesus says here in verse 13 that our lives are to influence the world around us like that salt brought out the flavor of that meat. The world where you and I are sprinkled, our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplace, our schools, the place where you and I are sprinkled should be better places because we are bringing our beatitude-infused life to it. We are peacemaking. We are repairing messed up, crazy, angry relationships. We're the ones healing those. We are bringing mercy and care for people who feel uncared for. We are modeling righteous living. That means doing the right thing all the time. We are modeling that, showing people what's good and showing them what gives life to the full and what is fulfilling. We are showing people and influencing them by showing them how to be comforted through severe pain, explaining the hope that we have. We live with hope that we will see our loved ones again forever. And we are joyful in all circumstances, knowing that God has our back. He's our dad. He would never hurt us. Instead, he'd die to make our lives better. And gang, Jesus says, when you sprinkle that kind of salt, when you sprinkle that kind of salt into our society, people will salivate for it. They will want that God-healed, God-sustained, and God-led life. You see, your life, my life, they're about way more than just us and our own happiness. And with this expectation on our lives, Jesus addresses the pitfall of letting the flame go down under those 9 pots on our stovetop. Jesus says this, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Nah, it'll be thrown out, thrown away, trampled underfoot as worthless. You see, gang, influencing can only go one of two ways. Either you are influencing your world, or your world is influencing you. Let's plug in a couple beatitudes here. Blessed are the merciful, right? We learned that. So in your home, are you kind? Are you compassionate? Are you forgiving? Are you the one influencing the place you're at? Not only your home, but your workplace. Are you the one influencing that towards being generous and towards being gentle? Or do we let that flame die down under that pot? Maybe let the mercy just kind of get cold, and you know what? I just let it fly. Are you influencing your world, or is your world influencing you? Because God is expecting us to be the influencers. How about righteousness? Let's plug in this one. Impurity. Has the world around us, society, television, movies, everything, has that established what our purity should be? Or has the Bible set that standard for us? And are we modeling that standard and proclaiming that standard to the world? You see, gang, the world around us can be a very powerful influencer if you're not mindfully watching your purity pot and making sure that flame is hot under it. See, God wants us to be the ones who are influencing others by saying, hey, God has called me to be holy. Well, what does that mean, be holy? Holy means to be different. To be holy means to be, I'm set apart. I'm not in, I'm over here. Being holy means be unlike the world around us and more like Jesus. And if we are called to influence the world, then we need to be sure that we're offering something different than what the world is offering us. If the world is offering us songs, if the world is offering us songs that have filthy, vile lyrics, we need to offer the world other kind of songs, don't we? We need to push those ones out of our life, and we need to infuse and influence the world with great songs, cool songs, songs with decent lyrics. If the world is offering us marriages that are all about what you can get from your mate, then we need to offer up marriages that are about living for your spouse and sacrificing for them. Saltless, low-sodium Christians need to ask, who is influencing who? Gang, the bottom line is this. Are you influencing your world with your godliness, or is your godliness being influenced by your world? Is your purity, is your wholesomeness, is your decency something that is influencing the world around you, or is the world influencing your purity? Have you gained a world's idea of what wholesomeness looks like? Has the world influenced our godliness when it comes to what is decent? When it comes to our virtue, the class that we live life with, we should have class. We should not be vile. We should not be people who aren't living up to the worth of what God has given us. We should have class. We should live with modesty. We should have an attitude that when people see our attitude, they say, wow, that guy has a good attitude. I want to be like him. And our actions actually making the world see godliness? Or has our godly actions kind of taken a beating from what the world is saying, here's how you should be. Here's how you'll get through the world easier if you just compromise these couple things in your godliness. Are they being shaped by the world that you live in, or are these facets that you are showing the world, are they something different than people today are seeing every single day? Is it something God designed? Peter tells us this about the world we live in, the society we live in. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2:11. Friends, this world is not your home. We don't belong here. No wonder we don't fit in. No wonder they think all those things, our purity, our wholesomeness, our decency, our virtue, our class, our modesty, our attitude, our action. No wonder they think we're crazy. We don't belong here. This world is not our home. We are aliens in this world. We are strangers here. We are citizens in heaven, guys. That's where we are. That's where we make sense. So he tells them, since you don't belong here, check this out. Don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge at the expense of your soul. Well, what should we do then, Peter? Live an exemplary life. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then, remember, this is our mission. This is what God called us to. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when Jesus Christ arrives. Gang, God has a plan, and he wants us to carry out his plan. And his plan is that we are to be salt influencing the world, and we are also to be, to finish this, we are also to be light. Just like salt was an influencer, light is an illuminator. Light makes things that are unseen clear as a bell. Light reveals pitfalls And it reveals dangers that want to do injury to us, do us harm. Light also brings understanding and it illuminates, it gives us clarity. Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer when he proclaimed in his message, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Well, if Jesus is saying that he's the light that leads to life, that must mean that there is a darkness that leads to unlife or bad life. And Jesus says he is the supernova that cuts through all the cloudiness and all the obstruction. Jesus is the illuminator of all knowledge. We understand where the world came from. We understand how it was built. I don't need to read it in a book. I read it in the Bible. I know how the world came to being. God spoke and it was there. He did it. Jesus is the revealer of all truth. What really is right and wrong? Jesus is the revealer of that. He's the light. Jesus is the beacon of understanding and awareness. But Jesus lights our, before Jesus lights our world, gang, he says to us that it's like we are walking around in darkness. Before Jesus lights our world, we're walking around in this darkness where we're unable to see and we're unable to understand and we're unable to even notice things that should just easily be noticed. I'll come clean. I'll tell you about my life before I knew Jesus. There was a time in my life that I thought that there was no problem at all with never taking a bath. Yeah. This is a true story. I don't know what was wrong with me, but I was walking in this darkness, and I was, I won't even tell you what age. I'll hope you go on the younger side. But I hated taking a bath. So my mother would send me into the bathroom and say, "Why don't you go take a bath?" "All right, I'll go take a bath." I would go in there, and I knew the drill. We only took baths in my house. My father wouldn't allow us to use the shower, because if we use the shower, the tile will fall off the wall. That's the spiritual truth that my father taught me. So we only did these baths. So I was this dirty boy, and I would go into the bathroom, and I'm smart enough to know my mother's listening from the next room, so I would run the water, and I would sit down next to the tub, and I would just have my arm in the water, just a splash in it, water running, no bath. I would do this for a long time. I don't know how my mother didn't quite pick up on it, because, man, I must have stunk to high heaven. I got away with it for a long time. I thought there was no problem in the world that you don't need a bath. It won't do anything for you. It won't do anything bad until, like I said, I couldn't stand the smell of myself after a while. But that's the darkness I was walking around in, just didn't understand. There was a time when I was young. That doesn't end there, my darkness. I thought, I'm only going to tell this to you, Caleb, because I don't want anybody else to know. There was a time when I thought that a woman became with child by eating too much. I went on that for a long time. That's just what I thought. Then I got older, and I'll give you a third one. There was a time when I thought, walking around this darkness of not understanding, I thought you had to change the air in the tires of your car, like you would change your oil. So I would let the air out and put fresh air in. This is what I walked around in. Gang, when I discovered that day, when I discovered the joy of taking a shower, oh my goodness, I became a new man. I became the man you know today. I take a shower every day, sometimes two a day. I love taking a shower. When you come to my house, you'll probably find me in a bathrobe because I'm on my way to the shower, I'm coming out of the shower. I love taking a shower. I discovered I don't have to smell like I used to. When I was informed that the air in the tires does not go bad, what a difference that made. I could just put a little air in and keep right on going. Sometimes you don't even got to check the air in your tires. They're good to go. And when I was told about the birds and the bees, I still haven't quite recovered from that one. But I know the truth. The darkness has gone away. And I understand. And by the time, but that time that I spent unaware of the truth, it was quite silly. It was certainly a highly unprofitable time for me, and I guess she was even a little bit destructive. Thank God someone stepped in and shed light on all those areas where I was really quite in the dark. Well, Jesus says in this verse, he is saying that people's lives are clouded over and they are veiled from the truth that will set them free, and they need some illuminating light to shine on them. That's what the people of this world needs. And that's where Jesus makes it overwhelmingly clear that you and I, just like Jesus is the light of the world, you and I are to be a light to people of this world as well. Point three, we are to light this world. We are to light this world with our joy. We should not be grumps. I get it. We get moments where we have a bad day. But we don't run in that. That's not going to light the world. That's not going to influence the world in a positive way, being unjoyful. We should be joyful. We have roofs over our heads. We have people who love us. We eat filet mignon. We are to light this world with our hopefulness. We don't live as a people who don't have hope. We have hope. I don't worry. I stopped watching the news so long ago. I am one of the happiest guys in the world. I don't watch the news. And guess what? It's still getting by. Everything's all right. I don't hope in that anymore. I hope in Jesus Christ. He'll take care of it. I vote. I have no problem. But we have hope, and we live that way. We should be people who are lighting this world with our kindness, our confidence. Our confidence in the way we live life should be a light to this world. Our politeness, our wholesomeness, our goodness, our words should actually light the world. The way we speak, the words we choose to speak, and the words we choose to not speak should light this world. And we can light this world with our actions. And most of all, we light the world with our knowledge of God's truth. Jesus tells us, as our world gets darker, it's going to be easy, guys, for us to fall into a trap. As our world gets darker, it's going to be very easy for us to hide our light under a bowl. You see, what happens is that way, as the world gets darker, we don't stick out quite as much. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Let your light shine. As the world gets darker, you look even more amazingly brilliant. Gang, if the mission God is sending us on is one to stand out in this world, then I believe the challenge we should accept is a challenge that we are to be different than the world around us. To live in a way that people notice our light shining instead of us doing what we have to do to fit in and not make any waves. Now, I know, believe me, I know there's a delicate balance between being in the world and not of it. I also know about how we need to become all things to all men. I get that we need to be relevant and relatable. I get that. But the goal of all of this, according to Jesus in this sermon, is to have our light burn through the darkness of sin. Have our lives, which are so healthy spiritually and emotionally, our lives burn through and illuminate the misunderstandings people have in this world, and eventually showing them the way to life that is found in Jesus Christ. The final thing I have for you tonight is a question. The question is this: are my decisions, my actions, what I choose to do, what I really run after in life, what I act like every day, are my decisions, are they causing me to try to fit into the world? Or are they more causing me to stand out? I remember many years ago, we were back in Peaburg at the middle school. And I remember I was talking to our young people, probably at Fuel or something earlier, and I had told them that when I was 23, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the week before that and every week before that, I would sit in the back of the church because I couldn't wait to get out. I want to be the first one out the door. I just wanted the pastor to know I'm putting as much space as I can between you and God and me. And I sat in the back of the church. When I got saved, when I said, Lord, I give up. Take my life, make it what you want it to be. I get it. I understand all of it. Take away my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. When I got saved, that following week, I sat in the front row. The pastor almost fell over. I think he thought I was ready to shoot. Maybe I was going to be one of those kind of guys. But I sat in the front row. I told that to the fuel group. Well, anyway, we went back to a Saturday night service that following week, and it was amazing. I can picture it to this day. Here were all the young people sitting in the front row, all smiling, all standing out with the decision that they had made to stand out, and we are in it for God. And I was overwhelmed by that. But what they didn't realize, and I didn't realize, is that the decision they made to stand out has affected so many people since then. I cannot tell you how many people have come up to me and my wife and talked about the young people at Westbridge who crave Jesus Christ. They cannot believe that we have vibrant students who are not ashamed to let their light shine in the world to show that they love Jesus and they want his life and they are willing to pick up this mission, let their light shine, and be an influencer in this world by being salt for Jesus Christ. They do not want to let their light be put under a bowl where, you know what, it's easier. If somebody shows up from my school, I'll just be sitting in the back row and they'll think, well, I'm here, but I don't want to be here. I get it. There's a delicate balance between being relatable and being relevant. But I also hear loud and clear, what Jesus is saying for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. You and I, and the young people in the front row, and everybody listening, we are the light of the world. Like a city that is on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is to be placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your good deeds, let those 9 pots that you're keeping the flame under, let them shine for the world to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Your life is about way more than just you. Let me ask the band worship leaders to come back as we finish up tonight and take the opportunity as we stand together to answer that question. Would you all stand? Am I living a life that I desire to stand out in the world for Jesus Christ? Or am I living a life where I'm trying to fit in and kind of just go below the surface? Is my godliness something that is influencing the world around me? Or is my godliness being influenced by my world and the flames going down? We want to be salt. We want to be light. No low-sodium Christians at Westbridge. I pray that God would continue to work that in our heart as we worship together. Lord, I thank you that you've shown us what to focus on, that you showed us how to see that we are fortunate in this world, even when we mourn, even when we're persecuted, even when trials come. Thank you for showing us what to focus on, to live a life that's righteous, doing what you call us to do each and every day. Not asking our friends' opinions, but asking for your opinion. What advances your kingdom the most? How can you use me the most? Thank you for showing us that. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help each of us to be salt in our world. Be influencing. Lord, each and every one of us have the opportunity to do that simply by living the life you've called us to live. Even when we make mistakes, even when we fall down, let us be the ones who say, I blew it, I made a mistake, but I'm forgiven and I'm moving on and I'm trying again. And Lord, help us to be the ones who light our world with your truth. Be the ones who have the answers to what would bring life to the full. What would be the way to a life of function where we understand our Creator and He guides us every step of the way. How great is our God, and how incredible that you ask us. You ask us to be the advertisement in the world for you. Help us to let our light shine and help us to be the saltiest Christians you know. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock. We continue on.